Before we get into God's Word, let us pray. Father, we are amazed by your goodness to us in allowing us this time to meet with your people, having your Holy Spirit present with us, and the precious Word that you have preserved for our reading and study. Open up our minds and allow us to grow in grace this day. For our faith to be strengthened in Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. So, as you can see, the title of the message today, we're going to be dealing with chapter 27 in Acts 1, at least for me. On my part, one more time. Not sure what John will do next week. But. And up till now, we've been going through verse by verse, and we've given a general application of the voyage and how it relates doctrinally and how the gospel relates specifically in each one of our lives. But today, I'd like to be a little more specific about the voyage as a whole. Paul's voyage to Rome as a example of the Christian life. The voyage as a whole, not just individual parts. We'll take the individual parts. I hope that we see the forest as well as the trees today. Thinking of an example like a shadow. A shadow is similar, but not the very thing casting the shadow. Okay, so you see a shadow, it doesn't have all the characteristics and form that what is casting the shadow may have. Your shadow may have a nose, but you don't see eyes and skin texture and those things. So keep that in mind as we look at any shadow or example type in Scripture. It is, for instance, so many examples of redemption, the gospel, salvation, coming to a people, in particular, it's typically Israel. But that is a type of, so like, for instance, the judges. Okay? You have all the judges in the Old Testament. Each one of those judges, in some way, pictures Jesus, the Messiah, coming to redeem his people. Yes, that judge was an individual person. They did a particular thing to save Israel, the people of God, but that was as a picture of what was to come, the Messiah coming. You know, if you think of it in just reasonable terms, why would God preserve that for our reading? And even in the New Testament, it says, those in the Old Testament were not made perfect without us. So all that was like looking through a glass darkly with a veil over their face until the Messiah actually came and fulfilled all those examples or shadows, signs of his coming in time. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And everything that is written in particularly Acts, as we've been going through Acts, we've seen it has application to us. If it doesn't have application to us, it's no different than just reading a novel or some interesting story. Okay? And we know that it is the living Word of God that is speaking to us from God to our very hearts. Okay? And it obviously has to have application for us. So many texts that back that up. But, and we've done that before. We won't go into that. So let's just get right into the text of the voyage. But first, before I do that, I was going to read a prayer. A wonderful little prayer that brings out this idea of a voyage on the sea, being an example or a type of life in this world. And the title of this prayer is Voyage. O Lord of the oceans, my little bark sails on a restless sea. Grant that Jesus may sit at the helm and steer me safely. Suffer no adverse currents to divert my homeward course. Let not my faith be wrecked amid storms and shoals. Bring me to harbor with a flying pinnace, hull unbreached, cargo unspoiled. I ask great things, expect great things, shall receive great things. I venture on thee wholly, fully, my mind and all that is in me. My wind, sunshine, anchor and defense. The voyage is long, the waves high, the storms pitiless, but my helm is held steady. Thy word secures safe passage. Thy grace wafts me onward. My heaven is guaranteed. This day will bring me nearer home. Grant me holy consistency in every transaction. My peace flowing as a running tide. My righteousness as every chasing wave. Help me to live circumspectly, with skill to convert every care into prayer. Halo my path with gentleness and love. Smooth every asperity of temper. Let me not forget how easy it is to occasion grief. May I strive to bind up every wound, and pour oil on all troubled waters. May the world this day be happier and better because I live. Let my mast before me be the Savior's cross, and every oncoming wave the fountain in his side. Help me, protect me in the moving sea until I reach the shore of unceasing praise. And all God's people said,
Amen.
It's a wonderful encouragement. So today, beginning in our text of Acts 27, like the voyage, did not start, so we're going to start at the beginning. Like the voyage didn't start because of Paul's decision, the Christian life begins when God says to one, live. God shines by His Holy Spirit the light upon a rebellious sinner, and that sinner comes to life. Remember in Acts 27, we read verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy. Okay, remember, what's Paul's position? He is a helpless, completely without any strength or power to do or change his circumstance, by himself alone. He is a prisoner in chains, right? He didn't say, okay, guys, let's get the boat ready. I'm ready to go to Rome. Let's go. No, he didn't say that, did he? And so it is, I think, Scripture very clearly bears it out. For a person beginning the Christian life, the God of all creation determines just when, how, and the circumstances upon which we will have faith in Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians 4:6. for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," referring back to creation, when God said, "Let there be light." In that same way, we see that He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown into our hearts. And then in John 6:44, also we read, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:45, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father teaches, or as we saw in 2 Corinthians, shines His light and says, "Let there be life." As He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and there was life. So He breathes into every sinner life. Everyone who is taught by the Father comes to me. Paul's conversion, I think, is a vivid example of God shining His light upon a rebellious man. A person who was, what, seeking to kill Christians. Seeking to destroy God's people. We won't read the entire account, but just one verse, a couple of verses here in Acts 9. Acts 9, verses 1 through 3, "But still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Verse 2, "And asking him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And in verse 3, "Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him." 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in," not just in Paul's heart. As I said, this is a vivid example of every believer. Every Christian, "Let light shine out of darkness," and He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when that knowledge is given, what do we see? In John, "Everyone who has heard from and learned from the Father comes to me." Yeah. And, you know, we could go on and on and on. We could be here for days and months and years and never exhaust the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that just so undergird this principle in scripture. It's unmistakable that it is God who says to a sinner, "Live." And that sinner will live. And we say to people, "God said for you to live." No, no. We say to people, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Right? Because we don't know. We're not God. We don't know who God is going to say "live" to. We don't know who God is going to put in the boat or in the ship. We don't know that. So we say to everyone, like casting seed, we just cast the seed. We just tell people, "God said repent and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Save yourself from this crooked generation. And everybody who, every person, man, woman, boy or girl, whom God says to live, when they hear, save yourself from this crooked generation, guess what they do? Well, you don't have to guess, right? You know from experience. Yes, Lord, I will. Obedience. Obedience to the command to repent and believe the gospel. And, you know, these are all absolute biblical truths about the gospel, right? But we don't just preach about the gospel, do we? We preach the gospel. So we say to everyone, save yourself from this crooked generation that we live in today. And believe the gospel. And not just out there in the world, the crooked generation, we say to one another, save yourself from this crooked generation, don't we? Working out our own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Because it's God who's working in us. So, the gospel not only brings conversion, but it brings sanctification to the life of a believer. And then, where is the boasting? Where is the glory? All to God. To God alone be the glory. And then, also, like the voyage, the Christian life is not lived alone. We don't live solitary lives, do we? We're not on as the prayer, my little bark, or my little boat that I'm... Yes, that's a good image. We are an individual. But I like the picture that Scripture gives a little better than just being in a little boat on the ocean of life by myself. We're in a big ship with lots of people, right? Lots of people around us. Some of them Christian, some of them not. And so it was with Paul in the ship. For Paul, there was both Christians around him and unbelievers. There was Luke and Aristarchus that we know of. There may have been other believers, but those are the two that are mentioned in the text. And if you'd like to read that, we won't read it, but in chapter 27, verses 1 through 6. And then also there were the other prisoners. And some of them, you know, it's a very real possibility that some of them were Christians also, who had been captured in the manner that Paul was, and really just the Roman government trying to please the Jews. And then there may have been some others that were in the, you know, as Paul was a Roman citizen, that requested to go to Rome. We don't know that, but it's entirely possible. Among the other prisoners, there could have been Christians. The crew of the ship. Actually, there were two different ships. So there was the crew of the smaller ship and then the crew of the bigger ship that was on the voyage with Paul. And then also there was the soldiers. The one that favored Paul, the centurion who wanted to as we saw at the end, he wanted to save Paul. He didn't want him to be killed by the other soldiers. So there's a large group of people. We saw 276 in all on the larger ship. How many on the smaller, we don't know, but there was a good contingent of people in Paul's vicinity, on the vessel, on the voyage. Okay. As with Paul being in the company of others, we have two options. Okay. We see that Paul, he really could have had two options of how he related to the other people in the ship. And on the journey of life, we have other people around us. So what are our options? Let's learn from what Paul did. And then what Paul could have done. Paul could have sat quietly out of fear for what might happen. Worried, wringing his hands. The less I say, the better. Like Moses, I can't speak, Lord. Don't send me. That's not what Paul did, was it? Paul said more than probably any of the other passengers. And Paul ended up, at the end of the journey, someone that everybody on the ship looked to for instruction, consolation, comfort, guidance. Paul spoke up for what he believed to be true, and he trusted God. He trusted God. And he shared that with other people. He didn't just sit there quietly reading the Old Testament scriptures, praying. I'm sure he did that with the other believers, but he spoke about it to the unbelievers. He spoke the word. So a proverb comes to mind, Proverb 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare. It's truly a snare to us in our life. That what does a snare do? What is a trap? It's a trap, right? A snare is a trap. A live trap, if you will. You trap an animal in a snare, a trap. The idea is that it's confined under your control. And so that is exactly the way we are when we sit in a situation where we could have spoken the gospel to someone and we sit there afraid. What are we? Snared, trapped. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It doesn't mean that you won't be persecuted. It doesn't mean that you won't be killed, possibly. But what can they do other than send you to heaven? Amen? Right? And I don't mean to make light of that. Suffering is not good. It hurts. Emotional suffering, physical suffering. Many, many Christians have suffered. But all of that, as Paul said, it's just light. It's very light. It doesn't weigh on me. It doesn't weigh me down. Why? Because it's better to depart and be with the Lord than to be trapped or snared by my fear. So who are our companions? Our companions on this voyage of life. And how are we affecting them? How are they affecting us? Questions we should be asking ourselves daily. This is a daily self-examination questions. How are the people around me affecting me? And how am I affecting them? Because you're not on the voyage in your little boat by yourself. If you're in a boat by yourself, there's a whole bunch of other little boats floating around you, right up next to you, bumping into you. Okay, that's not a bad image of a little boat. But there's a lot of people around us. How are we affecting and how are we being affected? There should be one guiding principle that constantly we keep on our minds as we use this test or examination of ourselves. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a filter through which everything in our life should pass. If I can't do this in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father for it, I have no right participating, thinking. I have no right to it. Why? Because we're not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this will keep you in obedience to God's revealed commands. What are God's revealed commands? What's God's will for your life? I'm here to tell you what God's will is for your life. Isn't that amazing? God has revealed what His will is for every one of us. Two commandments. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you say, well, yeah, I knew that, of course. But what's God's will? You said specifically for my life. Well, that's it. To love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't do that while you're doing something, that's not the right decision to make. If you make a decision and it doesn't involve loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself, turn the other direction. Let's not do that which doesn't bring glory to God. And I love the way that Colossians verse ends, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. How many things do we do out of covetousness? Just wanting something. Wanting something that someone else has, but maybe not to that extent. But just wanting something that we don't have. And that's not always bad. Unless it's done without doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks for it. That's where it becomes bad. That's where it becomes sin. That's where it becomes not loving God and not loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not necessarily what you're doing. It's the motive of the heart. Why am I wanting this? Why am I doing this? Why am I saying, thinking with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with my mind and my strength, am I loving God? And then if you are, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. That naturally flows out of loving God. And every one of these points in this voyage, you know, we've gone through. And so this is more of a review than anything for those of you who've been here. And then, third point, like the voyage, the Christian life has many and frequent difficulties. Many and frequent difficulties. We saw in the voyage there were, on more than one occasion, the term, the winds were against us. Right? The winds were against us. There was unwise decisions made by those in authority. Oh boy. How does that apply to us? right? Let me count the ways that our authorities, not just the governmental authorities, but we ourselves. I mean, who is my direct authority? Me, right? I am the authority over whether I pick up this book or whether I lay it down. Okay, so I am an authority in my life. And how often do I make bad decisions, unwise decisions? As we saw with the captain and the boat owner, or the pilot and the boat owner, that decided, oh, sure, we can make it just a... it's not far up to Phoenix. We can make it there before the wind comes. Bad decision. And then the one thing that really just, you know, it breaks your heart that we saw on the voyage, the sailors. Remember what the sailors did when they thought they were getting close to land? They took a sounding and it was so many fathoms, and they got a little further, so many more fathoms, so the land is coming up, it's getting shallower. What did they do? They pretended to put out anchors, and they were putting down the boat, the lifeboat, in anticipation of getting away from the sinking ship. Okay? So we have treachery from within. And, you know, that can picture in our lives us, right? How many times, like I said, do we make bad decisions? We're the authority of our life. We make bad decisions. We are the treacherous sailors in our own life that, in essence, are abandoning all of our hope, getting off the ship, getting away from people that love us, getting away from... The good advice and instruction from God's Word. How many times do we lay God's Word down for too long? You know, if we go for a day and we're not in God's Word, that's a bad decision. Okay? That's treachery from within. And, you know, we could point at other people and but I want you to think about yourself. Because this is the gospel that we're preaching to one another right now. And the gospel has sanctifying effect upon us. So I want you to be thinking in terms of you, not, oh yeah, that guy, he was really treacherous and he's a near kinsman or neighbor. Don't be thinking about other people. Think about me here. What bad decisions have I made? Treachery from those that we depend upon. When these and other difficulties come into our lives, let us have the perspective from two scriptures. And these two scriptures will anchor our souls and make the best decisions with the knowledge that we have at the time. Okay? We can all look back on our lives and say, boy, I really messed that up. Right? Not a person in here that couldn't say that. I really messed that up. But I made the best decision with the information that I had at the time. I did what I thought was right. And in those cases, we are so thankful that God is merciful. And for God's sovereign power over our lives. Because He works even those bad decisions out. As we saw with the voyage, the bad decisions of the pilot and the crew abandoned, all these bad decisions that people were making, they thought it was the best thing for them to do at that point in time. It was not. And God worked even those bad things out for His glory and the good of His people. God's providential working in the lives of not just His children, but others. All people. So, two verses, Philippians 4:11 and just the last part of verse 11. Philippians 4:11. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Contentment. Contentment with godliness is what? Great gain. We see it in Proverbs. Psalm, sorry. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So contentment, and then Romans 8:28. That's what we can do. We can recognize that God is sovereignly working all things, and I'm going to be content. Now, what's God doing? Sovereignly working. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Comfort. That is such great comfort in the midst of difficulties. And with the voyage, we saw a time of rest and comfort after all hope was lost. Acts 27:33-36. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and gave and began to eat. Verse 36, Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. So, immediately before this, it says all hope was lost, all hope of being saved. And then we see this time of rest and comforting. And that's the way it is with our lives. If you've been a Christian for any time, you know this to be true. Well, just the fact that it seems like, I know in my life, and I know others that can give this same testimony, the example of the Philippian jailer is the great example of this in Scripture. When all hope is lost, he's about to run himself through with the sword. You're at your wit's end. You're at the end of what? Yourself. When you're at the end of yourself, God says, "Live." And he brings life. 1 Timothy 6:17, the latter part of verse 17. "Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." You know, this life is difficult, filled with troubles and trials. But we have so much comfort, so many things that we can be thankful for that are just, well, what would you call it? Creature comforts, comforts of the flesh. God has given us so many things that allow us a rest from the pain and suffering of this world of death, cursed by death. And as with Paul's voyage, God normally sends a time of refreshing, as I said, immediately after. Immediately. How many of you have experienced that? Immediately after a time of extreme difficulty. Again, beginning at verse 20 of 27. "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." 14 days, no sun, stars, dark, waves, being tossed. I mean, I don't know how many of you have been on a boat in a storm, but it's frightening. I can't imagine I've been on a lake, but I can't imagine on an actual ocean or a big body of water. It must be completely paralyzing with fear. "Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. See, that's what I'm talking about when we mention Paul could have just sat there and been discouraged and frightened with the rest of them, but no, he didn't. What did he do? I told you this is what we should do. Now, this should give me authority among you to encourage you. Okay? Because the wonderful thing is, he wasn't just going to encourage them from his experiences of being shipwrecked. He had had some. He had been shipwrecked before. He wasn't going to just encourage them from his personal experiences of life. You know, I could stand up here and tell you my personal experiences. But that's not what Paul did. And that's not what we should do. We should all, I mean, there's a time and a place for that, don't get me wrong. But what we see Paul doing here is relaying to them the words of the Lord, the encouragement that there would be salvation. Yet, verse 22, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all these those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. You know, we could, thinking about that, and if we were to say that to a lost person, this basically the same thing. Save yourself from this crooked generation, for God has given His Son to redeem sinful people. And I trust in Him. Okay? If we say that to us, there must be some authority underlying it, right? Otherwise, it's just, I trust in God, so you should. But we have God's Word, His faithful Word that declares these very things to us. That if you believe, you will be saved. Trust and you will be saved. So it's not just Paul's words. He actually was talked to by an angel. And it's no different than us being talked to by God's Word. You say, well, I haven't seen an angel. God hasn't talked to me personally. He speaks to us through His Word. Never, ever underestimate the power of God's Word. It is life. So, the authority upon which we say to people, save yourself from this crooked generation, believe in the only Savior of men, is the authority of God's Word. And as when Jesus came into the world, can you remember what was going on in Israel for 400 years before Jesus came? 400 years, God was silent, not talking to Israel, His people. They had felt, I'm sure, abandoned. And you might say, all hope of being saved was gone. And then the angel. And then the heavenly chorus. I don't get into a lot. We don't change our schedule and we don't have special Christmas services and musical displays. We sing a few Christmas songs. We don't do a lot of trappings of the culture, but it's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time of year, right? To think about after 400 years of silence, God sent John the Baptist, the first prophet in 400 years, and then immediately He sent His Son. And why did He come? To bring salvation It said, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then, like the voyage, the Christian life has, and we looked at this, we won't spend a lot of time here on, from the treachery from within. Men who were supposed to be guiding the ship, sailing the ship, men who, that was their job. And, you know, I kind of relate that to, you know, the most particular, and I said I'm not going to point at other people, but I won't name any names, but how much has the Christian church been affected by treacherous men who put on a display of being God's people, and they're living a life of complete contradiction to what they say when they're preaching or when they're in front of other people? Treachery from within the church. It's very heartbreaking. It's very saddening. Treachery from within. But I said I wasn't going to talk about it. Mostly I want you to see that it's our responsibility to make wise decisions. To you know, so notice the treachery that we are to ourselves. The danger, if you will, that we are to ourselves. Romans 7. And you knew I was going to go there. Romans 7. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from making bad decisions? From betraying my own self? From betraying my Lord who bought me? Well, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we are delivered. We are saved. And I've run out of time. So, as I said, there's a lot, mostly review, so we won't hit all these points, all these other 20 points that I've got here. I'm kidding. I just had two more. So, like the voyage, the Christian life, as all mortal life, it has an end. So we can't just stop without getting to the end of the voyage, right? At the end of the voyage. Acts 27:44. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Hebrews 10:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There is an end to this life. There's an end to this life for every Christian. There's an end to this life for every unbeliever. And the gospel, as I said, the gospel is for conversion and for sanctification. For conversion and sanctification. So I would just, that's why, you know, we as the people of God, we need the gospel as much as the unconverted need the gospel. We need the gospel preached to us. We need to preach it to ourselves so that when we stand before our Lord, He can say, well done, good and faithful servant, as opposed to what we see Him saying to some Christians, that all of their works were burned up like wood, hay, and stubble, and yet they were saved. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. I don't want any of you to be there. There is an end. Trust in the Lord. And then, like the voyage, The Christian life is followed by what? What happened at the end of the voyage? Acts 28, 1, 2. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Verse 2, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to say that that's like heaven. This is what I meant when I began by saying an example is not the thing that you're making an example of. The shadow is not the thing that casts the shadow. But you can see the similarity. At the end of the voyage, there was a respite. There was unusual kindness shown to these people. And it just puts me in mind of, at the end of this life, what will we experience? And we can just talk and talk and talk about what we think. The Scripture doesn't really say a lot about specific details about what heaven will be like, but the one thing it does say, that we will see Jesus. It doesn't really matter what else all the details are. Some say streets of gold and gates of pearl. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Is it literal? Is it figurative? That's okay, but I'm looking to see Jesus in heaven, the one who died for me. And then in Hebrews 10:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to what? Save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Are you waiting for Him? Are you watching? Okay, there's a little bit of a distinction there. Waiting. You can be waiting consciously or unconsciously. If we're conforming ourselves to the world, we're probably waiting for Jesus unconsciously. But if we're waiting and we're separating ourselves from the culture and recognizing that our life is not in this world, we are not citizens, but we are pilgrims and strangers passing through, looking for, as Abraham, a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not a construction company, but God. If that's what we're doing, if that's how we're passing our days, we will be blessed. And He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so this is, you know, this. I hope this is an encouragement to you to use the gospel in your personal life as well as in your public life for personal sanctification and for public exposition of the word. And even a little child can explain the basic gospel. Save yourself from this crooked generation.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are just in awe of the infinite wisdom that is displayed by your precious word. Father, only by your infinite wisdom would you deem it necessary to go into all of this detail of this voyage for all of the precious truth that's embedded within the historical narrative, spiritual truth that is relevant to us for our life right here, right now, is pictured and portrayed by the experiences of Paul and those with him. Father, with all of our heart, how thankful we are to be on that voyage. How thankful we are that, as we have seen, that in the beginning, it was decided by you to put us aboard the ship, this pilgrimage. And even though it is rough at times, the winds are contrary at times, even though there is difficulty at times, and sometimes it's cold and miserable, and sometimes it seems like all hope is lost. We don't see the sun and the stars for 14 days. But Father, with all of that, we would so much rather be upon that ship and upon this voyage. Because, Father, it is absolutely worth it to be your people. It is so much better to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And with all of our heart, we give thanks that, Father, you made determination for each one of us individually to put us upon that ship. And then in time, our Lord Jesus gave his life, sacrificed himself, gave himself, that he might deliver us from sin and from this present evil world. And then later on, after that in time, each of us who are saved individually, Christ left the 99 to pursue us individually. And for this, oh Father, how thankful we are. Because, Father, this is love that meets our need and fulfills the deepest longings of our heart. True love, which is relentless, that will pursue even unto death. Oh, Father, there's not a one of us, by the way you have designed us, there's not one of us that does not long to be loved in that manner. And to see that Christ loves us in that manner, that by his love, by his essence, every longing within has fulfillment. Our most urgent need has been met. Oh, help us to see, Father, that by the death of Christ, we are not only saved from sin and the condemnation thereof, but you have rescued us from an empty and meaningless life, which is what those in the world live. I pray that you will continue to grant us insight as we move into the 28th chapter. Give us direction and insight and wisdom. But above all, reveal Christ to us. Father, bless this church with the ultimate prosperity, which is Christ revealed, that we might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Help this ministry, this local visible body that you have established, to fulfill exactly your intent and purpose for it through the time that has been, to the time that is, to the time of the end of the age when our Lord Jesus returns. Help this local ministry to fulfill exactly the purpose of your intent for it. Guide us. Bless us. Watch over us. Use us. Make us to be those lights shining in the darkness of the world around us. Let your blessing be upon each member of it. Be with each one. and your blessing, your protection, your provision be with us. And oh, how so much we have to be thankful for as you have blessed. These things we pray with all of our heart in the most precious and in the most beloved name of our Redeemer, the altogether lovely one, our Lord Jesus.